Carol's going to come and speak to us now on this passage. So let's pray for her before she speaks. Father, we thank you for Carol. We thank you that she's come to be with us today. And we just pray for her now. Pray, Lord, that you would give her the words that you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think I'm on? Yeah, that's great. Thank you so much for your interest in FIBA and for the lovely welcome that we've had this morning. It's been really super. And I just want to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 now. And it's been a really good passage to research and to think about. So it is a beautiful, poetic and powerful passage of scripture. And as Jackie said, it's often popular at weddings. And the entire theme is all about love. But before we look at chapter 13, I just want to set the scene. And I believe you've been doing a series on Corinthians, so forgive me if I sort of tell you things you already know, but it's quite good to set the scene. So the Apostle Paul loved the Corinthian church because he'd invested over 2 years of his life in Corinth. Acts chapter 18 actually tells the story of how Paul had lived through hefty opposition in Corinth. The Jews had actually taken him to court, and it had got so bad for Paul that he was genuinely scared in Corinth. And God had spoken to Paul in a vision and comforted him with the words, "Don't be afraid, keep on speaking, don't be silent, for I'm with you because I have many people in this city." So Paul knew Corinth and he loved Corinth. You see, Corinth was a really challenging place to be a Christian. It was strategically placed between the two land blocks of Greece. So if you think of northern Greece and southern Greece, and there's that skinny bit of land in between, Corinth was right there. It was the chief city of the area with two harbours. So it was a real crossroads for travellers and traders, and it was a melting pot of races and cultures. So it was a busy, happening, multicultural place and city to live in. Does that sound familiar? Because it strikes me that Reading is quite a busy, happening, multicultural place. So we can all relate to that. Corinth was also spiritually a very dark place. There were at least 12 temples. And the most infamous was the temple that was dedicated to Aphrodite. And she was the goddess of love. So that temple for Aphrodite stood on the top of the hill, and worship of Aphrodite involved religious prostitution. So in the name of religion, there were over 1,000 prostitutes serving in the temple. So Corinth actually got a really bad reputation for sexual immorality, and the Greek word to Corinthianize actually came to mean to practice sexual immorality. So that sort of sets the scene a bit. So in a setting like Corinth, it's no wonder that the Corinthian church was plagued with lots of problems. Paul is actually writing in Ephesus to tackle some of the problems. And in the first 12 chapters, he tackles all sorts of things with practical instruction. So there's many issues, and you probably touched on them in depth over the weeks. But he speaks about quarrelling, division in the church, arrogance, immorality, litigation, idolatry, food and marriage. So he's got all sorts of practical advice, and then he comes to the chapter 13 on love. Now clearly the Corinthian church was quite immature and they needed lots of instruction and example. And Paul also knew that they weren't just immature, but they actually were really gifted. So they were using spiritual gifts. And Paul knew firsthand the power, the outworking of the Holy Spirit in a place like Corinth. He was in Ephesus and he knew the power of the Holy Spirit at work in Ephesus too. So here we have the Corinthian church that's quite immature but also gifted and in a really difficult place. So into this context, Paul writes chapter 13 about love. And then this immediately makes chapter 13 really interesting because Paul is going to tell the Corinthians all about love. I mean, not love as they know it, but a very different kind of love. You see, the Corinthians they had a few problems with love. Their understanding was not, it's not difficult to see that their understanding of love was a bit skewed. They came from a culture that worshipped love, and they were steeped in sexual immorality and wrong concepts of love. That they were abusers and abused, and they had little experience of real love. And they also didn't have many role models at the time. So many Christians today can actually identify with the Corinthian Christians in that when you become a Christian, you have to begin again. You have to deal with, in some cases, you have to deal with the abuse, the hurt, the pain, and learn again what love is, and how to love as God intended. So we all actually, as Christians, have to consciously form new habits of love. So there's four things I want to say to you today as we look through this passage. First of all, love is fundamental. Secondly, we've got to know what love is and what it isn't. And then we've actually got to do it. We've got to practice it. And then my last point is that it's worth it. Okay? So love is fundamental. Right from the start of chapter 13, Paul shocks the Corinthians. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries of the universe and have all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. So if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." So everything that's described in those verses is good. Tongues are good. Prophecy and knowledge and faith are good. Sacrifice, sacrificial giving is good. But love is invaluable. It's so important that apart from it, every other good thing is useless. So sometimes we make the great mistake of letting go of what is best for something else that is good, but not the best. So love is really, really important. So why is love fundamental? Well, quite simply, God is love. The very nature and character of love, that's God, or the very nature and character of God is love. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 actually says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." I'll read that again. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So love is fundamental. Love is also the greatest, because it is an attribute of God. And faith and hope are secondary to love, because God does not need to have faith in the way that we have faith, and he doesn't need to trust or hope in the way that we hope. Because God knows all things and is in complete control, but God is love and always will be love. So it is the greatest. The ancient Greeks had four words for love that we translate as love. Eros was used to describe sexual love. Storge was used to describe family love. And philia was used to describe that sort of deep friendship and partnership love. But throughout this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul uses the Greek word agape. That is the word used throughout the whole passage for love. And it is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love. It gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves, and it does not love in order to receive. We get our English word agony from agape. Now, obviously, as I read those words describing agape love, we naturally think about Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate example of agape love, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So Jesus loves you so much. You're so special to him that he endured the cross in order to win you back to God. And you just need to accept that love. love. So John chapter 3 verse 16 says, and we were talking to the children, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. You see, love is fundamental because God is love, and because Jesus loves us so much that he died for us. It's also fundamental because actually we're commanded to love. So when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? This is what he said in Matthew 22. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So basically, to recap, love is fundamental because God is love, because God first loved us through Jesus, and we are commanded to love. So that's the first thing to remember, love is fundamental. Second thing is that we've got to know what love is. We should know what love is and what it isn't. So 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 6, the next bit, actually is so helpful because it tells us, it spells it out. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, at the bottom of our stairs at home, in our hallway, we have a poster stuck on the wall, and it's got the words on the of 1 Corinthians 13. And it serves as a daily reminder to the whole family about what love is, and obviously what it isn't. And we're daily reminded about how far short we fall on that one. But it's a good reminder to have in all the busyness of life, to take a few minutes to read it. And it's also caught the attention of quite a few visitors to our home. So I recommend reading that description of love and actually learning it and read over it again and again, because we've got to know what it is. If we put the name Jesus into those words, verses 4 to 6, in replacement for the word love, every statement stands up. However, it makes a sobering read if I put my name in replacement of the word love. And it's a good exercise to do, but we realise quite quickly how far short we fall in that description. But it's a good exercise to do, and it's a good spiritual health check. So just to recap on that point, is that love is fundamental, but we must know and understand what agape love is. We've got to regularly remind ourselves of it and test ourselves. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is actually really useful just to remind ourselves what agape love is all about. The third thing I want to say is that we've got to do it, right? So Paul is not writing about how love feels. He's writing about how it can be put into action. True love is always demonstrated by action. So we should love. Remember, it is agape love. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, to be quite honest, that's easier said than done. It is easy to love those who love us, but really, really challenging to love those that we don't get on with. So when our family, we lived in Kathmandu in Nepal for 7 years. And when the kids were little, I was at home with them. And I soon realised that I needed to make the effort to give them a good toddler social life, I needed to make the effort to get out with friends and to run sort of toddler activities. So the problem was I really struggled with some of the mums in terms of just getting along with them, if I'm honest with you. And there were some personalities that I just found really irritating. So it was quite a discipline. I found it quite hard to sort of work with them and get to sort of do these toddler groups. But what I found was that as I did carry on and as I did work with them and I got to know them and love them, actually I began to see that they had real strengths, and I slowly but slowly I formed really strong friendships. So that's just an example of trying to love and work with people that maybe you find a bit irritating. But what is it like? Can you imagine what it must be like to love your enemies, to love those who hate us, or even those who persecute us? A few weeks ago with the FIBA team, because we pray every morning for 15 minutes, we have a prayer time, and I used 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as a format for prayer. And it was really interesting because when we pray for the FIBA projects in different parts of the world, it's quite hard because some of those teams are really facing a lot of difficulties. Team members and listeners are in places like the Yemen, in Iraq, Central Asia, Horn of Africa, and also in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And they face volatile situations. They often face threats, hatred, and sometimes they face persecution. So it was a really sobering time of prayer because we're actually praying for those people and the teams, the radio teams, who are under danger and threat, in terms of their lives, and praying for them to love and to do good to those who hate them and persecute them was very, very real. But 1 Corinthians 13 was really, really helpful. So we can use that as a format for prayer as well. But we pray that whatever situation that we face, that we may respond with that agape love, because it is in the power of God that we choose to love. And we have the best example because Jesus is the best example of agape love. So it's not just in words, but we love in action. It's self-sacrificial, selfless, but costly. Before I had kids, I thought I was quite a patient person. I can see my three boys watching me now. But when tested with sleepless nights, daily feeding, cleaning, toddler social behaviour, I soon realised that I wasn't patient at all. And we can often consider that if we were in a different team or a better job or in a less challenging situation, maybe in our family, that we would be better at love. But I think this is really important. So hear this, because this is sort of on my heart to say that you are where you are, placed by God to love the people that surround you now. And through the challenges, we love with that agape love. So I want you to picture an oyster shell in the sea. A grain of sand gets inside this oyster shell and it irritates that soft, fleshy sort of base inside the shell. And the oyster produces a sort of covering and slowly and gradually absorbs that grain of sand, so that what you see in the end is not that irritant grain of sand, but it's the response to the irritation, and it's a beautiful, beautiful pearl. And that to me is a picture of agape love, because the sand can represent the challenging circumstances that we're in, or the difficult people that we're working with, or the hard times in this particular season of life. But the pearl is the response of absorbing, sacrificial, costly agape love. So to recap, love is fundamental. We must understand it and we must practice it however hard it gets. Now my last point is an encouragement to you, because love is worth it. Okay, a bit like, well, it's not like it at all. You know, the shampoo adverts where they say, because I'm worth it. Well, love is worth it. And it's worth it because, and it says in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 8, love never fails. And it also says in verse 13 that love endures. So the city of Corinth was famous for producing some of the best bronze mirrors in the ancient world. So they're made of bronze, beaten and polished. And at their best, they couldn't really give a very clear vision. But when we get to heaven, we will have a really clear vision of the Lord Jesus. And when we can fully see Jesus, not as in a sort of poorly reflected mirror, the need for spiritual gifts will have vanished. So the gifts will pass away. The gifts of the Holy Spirit will be overshadowed by the immediate presence of Jesus. And when the sun rises, we turn off the lesser lights. So we look forward to heaven. Many of us look forward to different things. Some long to be with loved ones who've passed away. Some look forward to meeting great men and women of God. Others look forward to exploring heaven. And others are intrigued by the thought of seeing angels or streets paved with gold or pearly gates. However, none of these things, precious as they are, compare or make heaven really heaven. What makes heaven heaven is the unhindered, unrestricted presence of God, and God is love. So Paul says in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So love is the greatest because it will continue in the eternal state. When we are in heaven, faith and hope will have fulfilled their purpose. We won't need faith when we see God face to face, and we won't need hope in the coming of Jesus once he's there. But we will always need love, and we will always love God and each other and flourish in that love throughout eternity. So to conclude this talk on love and 1 Corinthians 13, I just want to just cover what I've said. So first of all, love is fundamental because God is love. Because Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's sacrificial love to mankind. We're also commanded to love. And if we are commanded to love, we should really work hard understanding it and putting it into practice in all circumstances, and no matter how hard it gets. And love, finally, is worth it because it never fails and it always, always endures. In fact, of faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest, because love, the very presence of God, is love. Thank you.
Thank you, Carol. We're going to take some time now to pray together.